Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
If you're visiting with us, we're working our way through a series on embracing and enjoying the Holy Spirit. The first 2 weeks we looked at the fruit of the Spirit, which is really the critical issue of the Lord working in our lives to reflect the character of the Lord Jesus. Last week on knowing the Holy Spirit, not just knowing about him, not having facts about him, not just standing back and being amazed at his power, but actually embracing him in the most intimate way. And all of those messages are available on the website. And today, part one of a two-part section on healing, which is really a massive topic in itself, but it's just a key ministry of the Holy Spirit. And we want to at least try and cover some of those bases over these next 2 weeks. So starting now, I'd like us just to do a very quick survey. In the last week, hands up how many people have either visited a hospital, not visiting someone in a hospital, but because you've been unwell, or gone to a doctor. Hands up. It's a pretty healthy group. Keep your hands up. Those who in the last week have taken some form of medication for an illness or a... Oh, yes, here we go. Hold them up. Let's hold up our hands. Sickness and disease are just part of the human condition. They impact all generations. They impact all cultures. They've impacted all of the ages since the fall in the Garden of Eden. So sickness and disease and health are really big deals. They're big deals in each of our lives. On a daily basis, they're a big deal indeed for the whole of the world. As followers of the Lord Jesus, how should we respond to sickness? How should we respond to it? In our generation, but it's probably been the case at one level all the way through church history, the church, as unfortunately happens on just about every point, tends to run to two ends of a spectrum. And here's what I think they are when it comes to sickness and healing. One end of the spectrum is the idea, or not the idea, but the mentality, the world has fallen, we're sick, we're going to die, so basically suck it up. It's good to read about Jesus in the Gospels, kind of encourages us, but it's completely disconnected from the life that we live now. And indeed, those commentators who might share that view, biblical commentators, writers, scholars, if they hold that view, they seem to nearly work overtime obsessively to try and demonstrate that the clear things that the Lord Jesus says actually have no application to us. That's one end of the spectrum. There's another end of the spectrum. The other end of the spectrum is the sense that it is the right of every Christian to have a fully healthy life in this age. It is the name it and claim it mindset. It's seen in the health and wealth gospel. It's seen in the word of faith movement. In that end of the spectrum, the sense is that healing is our right. And if it doesn't come to us, then the problem is actually our faith. And I know from personal experience, long before I went into ordained ministry, of interacting with some people that had got caught up in that, with just disastrous pastoral consequences. As far as, is God good? Why isn't he doing it? And what on earth is the problem on my end? They're the two ends of the spectrum. That there's no sense of God actually healing today, but that's good to read about it in the Gospels. Maybe hear someone else's story. And the other end, that it's actually our right. That this is a promise. That if you like, basically nearly that we deserve it. How do you find clarity between that? Because this issue of sickness and disease, even in this very healthy congregation, there's more than 50% of the people that at one level are battling with some issue to do with sickness or a medical condition. It's a big deal in our personal lives, and it's a big deal in the life and ministry of the church, and it's a big deal as how the church interacts with the world. So what does God say in his word? At the most basic level, this is a complicated topic. That's all I want to achieve today. That's my prayer, that the Holy Spirit will take what we look at in Scripture and write it into our hearts, and we will actually stand on what Scripture says. So if you grab your Bibles, I want you to flick back to the second book in the Old Testament, the book of Exodus, and the setting is that God is forming a people unto himself. It's Exodus 15. God has heard the cries of his people. He is faithful to the promises that he's made to Abram. They have been brought out of Egypt, crossed the Red Sea, and we pick it up in Exodus 15, verse 22. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they travelled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That's why the place is called Marah. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What do we drink?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it in the water. The water became fit to drink. Then the Lord issued a ruling and instruction for them and put them to the test. He said, "If you listen carefully to the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I won't bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians." Note the next part. "For I am the Lord who heals you." Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped there near the water. This is a super critical passage. It's coming early in God's revelation, and God, Yahweh, is introducing himself. He's giving himself a self-definition. It's an I am. It's an I am statement. No one other than Yahweh brought Israel out of Egypt. He's a lover. He's a giver. He's a pursuer. And he has demonstrated that so powerfully in rescuing the people from slavery. And he declared himself to be Yahweh to Moses, the great I am in Exodus 3. So get the picture. The people have crossed the Red Sea. They've seen this stunning miracle, but it's hot. And they're in the desert and they're gone for 3 days without water. It is a serious situation, but they get upset. They get angry. They are thirsty. There is some legitimacy, isn't there, in their complaint? I mean, it's hot. Their throats would be parched. But the situation is not irredeemable. They have just seen God destroy, at that time, the mightiest army in the known world and rescue them after 400 years of slavery. But they really get jacked off. They get jacked off at God, and they get jacked off at God's leadership in the person of Moses. They complain against Moses. This is rebellion against God's leadership. And their own bitterness in their hearts matches the bitter water that they've come across. Mara, the word for bitterness. And so the whole text plays on this word of bitterness. The figurative meaning of this bitterness, yes, the water is literally bitter, but the figurative meaning is important because later on we see that the people's attitude in the wilderness is condemned by God as rebellion, and he picks up the same word, this word of bitterness. But he's patient with them. He's patient with them. And we see at Marah the Lord's healing response. This is a healing story. It's a healing story, and it's a healing story in a double sense. He heals the water, and he heals the people's bitterness. And Moses' response is healing as well. I mean, although the people complain against him, Moses intercedes for them before the Lord. Healing actually requires that Moses deals with his anger. I mean, it was like, good heavens! Ungrateful so-and-so, look what the Lord's just done. He has to deal with it. He has to bring that before the Lord. And the Lord responds graciously. What's clear in the story is that God acts. And God acts through Moses, and in this case, he acts through a piece of wood. And the thing that's stunning about this is that God self-describes himself. How does he describe himself? He says, "I am what? The healer." This is the critical point that I want us to get today. When you look to the Lord, when you seek to understand, if you like, at the very heart of his character. He describes himself as the healer, the deliverer, the rescuer. He's already done that physically in getting out of Egypt. And he comes and he could have used anything, he just happens to use a piece of wood to change this bitter water. And then in this beautiful picture, having gone through the dangers of that sea, having come to the bitter water and having it healed, they're then taken to this place of Elam, just full of just beauty and water, springs, you can see the picture. And it's an actual place, but he's also using it so in our minds we can see that the journey is actually taking us to a recreated cosmos where there's no suffering, there's no evil, indeed, there's no pain or thirst. Really grab this. This is at the beginning of Scripture. God reveals himself as the healer. When we think of healing in the Bible, think of healing in a holistic sense. Who is the Lord? Who is Yahweh? Friends, give me an answer. Who is he? He is the one who does what? He heals. That's what God declares. That's what God demonstrates. So then, where does Jesus fit into this? That's how Yahweh has revealed himself. Where does Jesus fit into it? We're shown explicitly as you come to John's Gospel. John 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God. The Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life. The life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness hasn't overcome it. The Word, the one who was with God, the one who is God, the Creator. Verse 14, he became flesh. He made his dwelling amongst us. John says, we've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. We know this, don't we? But let it sink in. This is God who has come in human flesh. We should never be surprised that the God who self-describes himself as the healer, when he comes in human flesh, what is an integral part of his ministry? Healing. It's like QED. It's like, of course. God's character hasn't changed. I'm the Lord who heals. And the Lord who heals comes in human flesh, and healing just becomes, in a holistic sense, physically, emotionally, and spiritually, the centre of his ministry. The clearest and fullest view of God's attitude towards sickness and healing is found in Jesus. If you sit back and go, but how does God see this? How does he see a world that's got so much sickness and people crying out for relief? What's the heart of God? Look to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so right at the beginning of his Galilean ministry, he literally gets a flag and he runs it up a flagpole and he nails it. And he does it in the synagogue in Nazareth. And we've looked at this before. Luke 4, Jesus returns to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. So this is immediately after the baptism and the temptations. He comes in the power of the Spirit. News about him spreads through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth where he'd been brought up, and on the Sabbath he went into the synagogue as was his custom and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet was handed to him. Don't miss this. Unrolling it, he finds. He goes to the place. He goes actually to what we know in our scriptures as Isaiah 61. He finds the place where it's written, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to do what? To proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. And then he rolls up the scroll. He gives it back to the attendant. He sits down. The eyes of everyone, they're fastened on him. And he begins by saying to them, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. That is, these messianic prophecies in Isaiah 61. I am the fulfillment. And I want nobody to misunderstand what my ministry is about. And that's what his ministry is about. To do what? Proclaim good news to the poor. That's not just poor economically, poor in spirit. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, literally and metaphorically, because in sin and without the Lord Jesus, we are actually held as slaves in the kingdom of darkness. The recovery of sight for the blind, both literally and spiritual blindness to be removed, to set the oppressed free, both physically and emotionally and spiritually, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. It's a beautiful scene. Can you see it? He stands in that synagogue. He announces who he is and what his ministry is. He nails it. And then he goes and he lives it out. In the New Testament, healing is always associated with Jesus in proclamation of the kingdom of God. So I want us just to think theologically for just a moment on this. Through healing, Jesus defeats Satan and he demonstrates his rule, Jesus' rule. Let me try and unpack that, because I'm not sure we always see it this way. But we need to think about it carefully, because we can extend this and think wrongly. In the New Testament, more so than the Old, because God's revelation is accumulating, growing, sickness is seen as the extension and the effect of sin. The thing to watch out for, that's not saying that every sickness is because of this particular sin. But it is saying that sickness has come into the world, and pain and suffering and death, because of what originally happened back in Genesis 3. There was rebellion. And that rebellion, the root of that, was being tempted by the one, the fallen angel, Lucifer, who came in opposition. And that's what the New Testament is theologically saying, that there's a connection all the way back. So ultimately, when we suffer, when we're ill, when there's sickness, it actually has that root all the way back. But the thing to watch out for pastorally, isn't it? Like going, oh, okay, therefore, yes, that must, oh, what on earth was that sin, and why have I got that headache or that bruised toe or whatever it is? Sometimes that might be the case, and if you ask the Lord, he'll reveal that. But statistically, it's more that we're actually caught, if you like, we're part of this fallen race. And Jesus comes, and as he heals, he's doing it out of a compassionate heart, and he's doing it to destroy the works of the enemy and to push back the kingdom of darkness. Right at the beginning of his ministry, beautiful chapter, Mark 1, verse 15, repent, because the kingdom, or for the kingdom of God, has come near. It is at hand. It is here. And he then immediately goes out and does what? He proclaims, he heals the sick, and he casts out demons. Healings are signs of the presence and power of God's kingdom. Think about John the Baptist. You know, said that there was no prophet greater than John the Baptist. Remember, he's the one who says, wow, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The one who realized the greatness of Jesus of Nazareth. I'm not worthy to even untie his sandals. But he gets thrown in jail. He's on his way to have his head lopped off because he has confronted the immorality of Herod. Great prophet, but he's human like us. He's probably a bit frail, and he's stuck in prison. They go, wow, have I got this right? Is he really the Messiah? And he sends his messengers. He sends his messengers to ask Jesus if he was the Messiah. And this is how Jesus answers him in Luke 7, verse 22 and 23. Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. What's happened? The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of it. In that description, he is describing what he has already done in his ministry, and he is describing the words of prophecy out of a number of chapters from the book of Isaiah, messianic prophecies about the coming of the Messiah. He's saying, John, effectively, if I sort of interpolate in the text, I know you're struggling. I know you've probably got lots of questions in your mind, but you're right. I am the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I am the promised Messiah. I am living out the fulfillment of those prophecies. And how did he live it out? The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and good news is proclaimed. He stood, he nailed it to the flag, to the post in that synagogue in Nazareth, and then he gets on his bike and he lives it out in his ministry. So let's look just briefly at a couple of incidents. Luke 17. Flick to it, or the words will be up here on the screen. Now, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus travelled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men had leprosy, met him. They stood at a distance. They called out loud, "Was Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go show yourself to the priests." And as they went, so this is one of these cases where the healing happened, as they were transporting along the road, I don't know what the period of time was, but as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. Oh, by the way, he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Weren't 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?" And Jesus said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." I want you to focus on that word "well." All of them were cleansed. They received some physical healing. Leprosy is used to describe a range of skin conditions, but all of them contagious. They were ostracized. They were out there. They call out, "Lord, have pity on us." And he cures them. He physically heals them. But only one comes. Only one comes back. Only one comes back and expresses praise. Only one comes back and expresses worship and thanks. And the Lord says, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." And the word, the precise word that the Lord Jesus uses there is the word that is regularly used for salvation, for wholeness. It's a word that is used also when people are freed from demonic oppression. It's a word that's used in the New Testament when people are rescued from physical danger. It's a word that's used for spiritual salvation. Remember, the angel comes and says, "You will name him Jesus because he'll do what? He will save his people from their sin." It's the same word. Do you get the picture? 9 of the lepers were physically healed, and one of the lepers was fully healed. Jesus says, "Has no one returned to give praise to God?" When the Lord touches our lives, physically, emotionally, spiritually, there is an expectation that we will praise him. There's an expectation that we will testify to Yahweh Rapha. I am the Lord who heals. The greatest aspect of healing is our rescuing from spiritual and eternal death. It's the forgiveness of sins. It's us being united intimately with our Creator. And Jesus is interested in our physical well-being, our emotional well-being, and our spiritual well-being. And I want to talk more about this in part 2 next week. But briefly, and I've mentioned this before, much of our physical problems and sickness have their root, if you like, in an emotional or spiritual sickness. Now, this is not from some church person. This is secular analysts and scientists. The estimate is that 80% of physical illnesses are directly associated with soul issues, inner issues in the person. 80%. Psychosomatic. It's not saying the person's dreamed up that they're unwell. They're genuinely unwell. But what's the engine room? What's been driving it? Anger, angst, bitterness, rejection, abandonment, desertion. And the longer you're in pastoral ministry, your heart bleeds as you hear the stories of people that sometimes, literally from the womb, there has just been this revolting, disgusting, it ultimately comes from the kingdom of darkness, oppression against people. And then as we respond to those sort of things in an ungodly way, you've got a double problem. You've got the original and then an ungodly response to it, and then manifesting itself in a whole variety of ways, broken relationships and often broken bodies. I'm going to say before we finish a little bit more about physical healing, but let me make a big statement. When it comes to inner healing, all of those emotional and spiritual wounds, all of them, every one of them in this life can be completely and fully healed by the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. I know it's a big statement. I'm going to make not some qualifications, but listen for when I talk about physical healing. But when it comes to those emotional wounds inside, in this life, not just in the new heaven, new earth, in this life, the presence and power of the Holy Spirit can bring complete healing. For the person who feels completely and totally abandoned and rejected, yes, the Spirit can come into their life and transform them and realize that they are loved in the Beloved, that they're loved so much that the Lord Jesus Christ came and died for them. For some people, that healing will come very rapidly. For others, yes, it might be a journey of a couple of years as that truth sinks into their heart and into their mind and then into their heart. But emotional woundedness can, in this life, be healed. And we ought to rejoice in that because we look to the one who is who? Yahweh Rapha. I am the Lord who heals. So my encouragement is to draw near to the Lord, to enjoy the Holy Spirit, to embrace Him. Don't run away from that intimacy. Know that the very heart of God is a healing. Don't just think about the sore toe, although it is annoying. It's healing in a total and holistic sense. Let's look at the passage then that was read to us by Natasha in Matthew 8. When you come to Matthew 8, Matthew's going to give an extended account from the beginning of 8 through to 9:34. He's going to go bang, bang, bang and give 9 miracles. They are demonstrations of the power and authority of Jesus in deeds. Think of the context. Matthew 5, 6 and 7, 3 chapters on the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus has demonstrated his authority in words, and now 8 and 9, his authority in deeds. The Lord Jesus, how does he operate? He says, especially in John's Gospel, I'm always listening to what the Father says. I only do what the Father directs me to do. And at the baptism, the Holy Spirit, in the form of a dove, comes on him and he lives his life in the fullness and total communion with the Father. He is not only dependent on the Father's will, but he is faithful in accurately revealing it. That's how you need to see Jesus' healing miracles. I know the temptation. We kind of have this warm, cuddly feeling with Jesus, and I don't know about the Father. Jesus reveals the Father's heart. When you look at Jesus' healing miracles, you're looking directly into the heart of who? The heart of the Father. They're different persons in the Trinity, but Jesus can say the intimacy is such that I and the Father are one. When you are thinking of healing, think of the Father's heart. I am the Lord who heals. You see, the healing miracles are not just, wow, isn't that cool? They reveal the very heart of God. Have you ever asked in a word of such terrible suffering and illness and sickness, what's the Father's attitude to this? He is hostile to sickness. He is unambiguously hostile to it, to the extent that he actually sends his only Son, his incomparable Son, to deal with it. Because on the cross it's all dealt with. We'll talk more about that at the end of this passage of Matthew 8. But sickness and shame and sin and guilt and all of that muck for all of mankind is actually dealt with on the cross. This is a beautiful passage, 3 healing miracles, and I want to just look at them very briefly. They speak about the coming of the kingdom of God. They show Jesus' just deep, deep heart of compassion and concern. We show him reaching out to the outcasts. It shows him reaching out to those who are considered to be on the outer. So briefly look at it. The first one is the leper that is healed, the beginning of 8. When Jesus came down from the mountainside, so we did the Sermon on the Mount, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came, knelt before him and said, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand. He touched the man. "I am willing," he said. "Be clean." Immediately, he was cleansed of his leprosy. And Jesus said, "See that you don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest, offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them." I mentioned leprosy, broad term that's used in the New Testament, a variety of skin conditions, but all of them contagious. Terrible situation. The lepers were shunned, they were ostracized, they were marginalized, they were cut off from social contact and interaction, and this leper takes the initiative. He comes before Jesus in submission, he comes before him in respect, and he clearly affirms that Jesus has healing authority, doesn't he? But the question on his mind is not, do you have the power to heal him? The question on his mind is, but do you want to? Do you actually care about me? Will you bring your healing power to bear in my situation? The leper throws himself on the grace of Jesus. He throws himself on the grace of God. And in this beautiful act of compassion, Jesus touches him. He touches him. He commands healing, and it's done immediately. But Jesus doesn't want to go and stir up wrong views. Everyone was hoping that the Messiah had come and kick the butt of the Romans. He doesn't want to stir that up. That's why he's saying, be quiet. But go to the priests, because in Leviticus 13 and 14, it's spelled out what the procedure is for someone, for a leper who's been cleansed. And when Randall was reading the text to our 8 o'clock congregation, these words stood out to me in a way that I hadn't really picked them up so much before. Offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Who's the them? Who's the them? The priests. You see what he's saying? When I work, I'm working in showing that the kingdom of God has come. I am showing my heart, my compassionate heart, and I want you to testify. I want you to testify because testimony builds faith. It strengthens the body. The next one is the centurion's servant. It's in verses 5 to 13, just a couple of quick comments. The centurion's servant is healed. The centurion would have had 100 soldiers based in Capernaum, which had become Jesus' home base in the northwest of Galilee. This miracle story narrative stands out for a couple of reasons. A Gentile is healed. And a Gentile is healed without Jesus being personally present. Up to that, the healings had always been him there. But now the centurion's servant's over here and Jesus here and he heals him. Also powerfully, this is a promise that faithful Gentiles will come into the kingdom. See, just in this little healing miracle, it's telling us about the faithful God who promises Abram that all nations of the world will be blessed through him in Genesis 12. This is starting to see the fulfillment of Abrahamic promises. But there's a warning. There's a warning that you will not be in the kingdom if you don't repent and come in humbleness and ask for mercy before the Lord. The servant's healing is not caused because of the centurion's faith, but in response to it. So let me just a couple of little words on faith. In the healing miracles, you will often see faith being associated with healing. But hear this, it's not always the case. I could add them up, but it might be 50-50 or something like that. You will see sometimes that faith precedes the healings, and other times the healing happens, there's no apparent faith, but the healing serves to produce or generate, if you like, faith in the person. That's important to avoid some of the heresies that come about in wrong teachings about faith. But don't get me wrong, we ought to be people of strong and growing faith. But don't be seduced by movements like the Word of Faith or the positive confession movements. And when you read some of those stories and rightly go, that doesn't stack up with Scripture, you know what the risk is? We throw the baby out with the bathwater. We go, all these people over here that are talking so much about healing, but their theology, and they're just completely destroying what Scripture's saying, so I'm not going to have anything to do with it. And what does the enemy go? Yes! Beauty! And we order in a non-judgmental way, but in an objective way, that actually doesn't stack up with the Word of God. But the one I'm related to is who? Who is he? The healer. Yahweh Rapha, and as we're going to look at, it's explicit in the text where the Lord calls us to go and heal the sick. Do you see the danger? We look at a movement that's got unbiblical parts, that's got a lot of emphasis on healing, and then we walk away from what the Bible says. You see it, you understand that that's not biblical, and you go, Lord, take me back to Scripture. The Lord says, well, go to Exodus 15. Who am I? I've self-described myself. I am the... who? The healer. The Lord promises spiritual healing now. When you come to the Lord in repentance and faith, the promise is your sins will be forgiven. Is that true? It is a here and now. It's not, it's going to happen down the road. You turn. If you haven't done it, and you do it now as I'm speaking and it's from your heart. Lord, I turn to you in repentance and faith. The slate is completely wiped clean. That's a promise. There is a promise of complete physical healing in the resurrection. With me so far? So spiritual healing now, total. Physical healing total in the resurrection. And the question is then, what happens in this in-between time? What happens in this in-between time is we continue to look to the one who is the healer. These bodies will die, and these bodies actually need to die for us to inherit the new heaven and the new earth. There is not a promise. God does not promise physical healing in this life. True, but he calls us to have a ministry of what? Healing the sick. Do you think that's hard to hold together? There's a little bit. But you need to see the difference. There is an absolute promise, 100% guaranteed, turn to the Lord in repentance, and spiritual healing is there now. Physical healing, a total promise, it's there in the resurrection. But please don't go to the two ends of the spectrum. Don't go to this end of the spectrum and say, yes, I claim it. And don't go to this end of the spectrum and just completely obliterate from your mind the very character of God, that he is the healer. And obliterate from your mind an absolute black and white instruction that we are to proclaim the gospel. Do you remember them? Heal the sick and drive out demons. And you have to hold that together. I think you have to hold that together, having wrestled with this issue now for a couple of decades. Don't go to this one and go, yes, it is my right as a child of God to be completely healthy now. No, claim the promise that in the resurrection you will be completely physically right. Don't go to the other end of the spectrum and go, yeah, well, it's all in the resurrection, so I'll just suck it up and put up with it now. Live out the gospel. Lord, I come before you. You are Yahweh the healer. I am in pain. Lord, in your mercy, will you come and bring healing? You might want to make it a longer prayer and go, like, I know one day's going to come and whatever healing comes, the body's going to die, but you might keep it short. And just simply call on the Lord, the one whose very heart is a heart of healing. As we move in the power of the Spirit and enjoy him and draw close to him, as we obey the Lord, obey him as we hold to Scripture, we do see the Holy Spirit working graciously and powerfully. Trusting that through this series, with some really quite stunning miracles that have already happened in recent times, that there will be testimony about that. But let me share one with you from Ruth Matthew, who will be here tonight but wasn't able to come this morning. For those who are visiting, one of our young adults struck down by viral meningitis at the end of March and April, and was seriously and desperately ill. At the time, on the 7th of April, she sent me this email, which it has given me permission to read. She says, "I can say with certainty that it's the prayers of God's people that really brought me healing. Last Sunday night, after many nights of unbelievable pain, people were asking me what they could pray for. I texted back saying, please pray that the pain would go away, as I couldn't stand the thought of having a blood patch, which the doctors had told me would involve an anaesthetist sticking a needle at the same point of the lumbar puncture and drawing out blood and then putting it back in again in an attempt to restore the pressure of the spinal fluid. If you ever had one of those, that's all messy. After replying to text and knowing that many others were praying for me, I went to sleep on Sunday night and had my first pain-free night. And the next day I was discharged from hospital with no further treatment required. The doctors did their rounds on the Monday morning. They told me that my body corrected itself, which I believe is true, but know that it happened at that particular time through our healing Lord. I'm feeling so much better now, still not 100%, but on the mend, can't complain, so please pass on my thanks to everyone in the church." It's a beautiful testimony, isn't it? Absolutely. Yes! And it's also an example in that one of a couple of things. In the Western world, so often God's healing comes through his gracious provision of great doctors and medicines and whatever. And certainly Ruth benefited from that. But it was also a story where the Lord, if you like, sovereignly intervened as God's people brought her before him. And the very heart of God revealed itself in that. And then on top of that, she did get, if you like, a discontinuity in the pain curve. But actually we're now, what, we're into May, and each time I check with Ruth, she's getting stronger. But she was really knocked about by it. And she's probably not quite at 100%, but she's getting energy back and she's back into her studies. Again, it's an example which we often see of actually healing in this age and through us that are people that do not have sin as distinct from Jesus. When the Lord uses us as instruments, often we see that healing coming a little bit over time. Well, so much to say, I better press on for time. This section wraps up with the Lord being very astute in caring for his disciples. Look at verses 14 and 15. I mean, he really knows how to look after them. Who does he heal? Peter's mother-in-law. I mean, that's a great way to make Peter your friend, isn't it? To heal your mother-in-law. But Jesus breaches another boundary. He's breached the boundary with the leper, with the Gentile. You go, is this really another boundary? Yes, it is. Because in first century Judaism, women were often marginalised. And on top of that, she was a woman with a fever, and the Pharisees thought that it was unclean to touch someone with a fever. And what does he do? He comes, he touches her, he heals her, and she gets up and immediately worships him and serves him. It's the compassionate heart of God. And we come to the end of the section, and he wraps it up this way. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him. He drove out the spirits with a word, and he healed all of the sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities, and he bore our diseases. It's a quote from Isaiah 53, verse 4. At the end of 52 into 53, it's called the Suffering Servant passage. It is this very moving passage that one would come and bear the sin. It is the passage that speaks about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this verse over the last couple of months has really been ringing with me. And the question is, to what extent is physical healing caught up, integral, with what's happened on the cross? Matthew says clearly that there's a connection. So here's the fine point. As I mentioned before, spiritual forgiveness is a promise. Spiritual forgiveness and healing is a promise. Physical healing, and you might think this is pedantic, physical healing is not in the atonement, but physical healing comes through the atonement. When we are healed, it is because the Lord Jesus Christ has borne what? All of our sicknesses. And he has borne the rest, all of our shame and guilt and sin and all of the muck. You see, the reason I'm being a bit pedantic, because if you overdo it, you will move towards, I'm going to claim that now. Because it's right that you, if you like, claim forgiveness when you turn to the Lord. but the physical healing that comes from the sovereign and gracious heart of the Lord is something that does actually get connected with the cross. It flows from the atonement. What has it been for us? When Jesus called the 12 together, please don't get into that exegetical error of going, yeah, but he was only just speaking to those 12. We are in the continuation of the disciples. That's explicit in the Great Commission. He gave them power and authority to drive out demons, to cure diseases, and sent them out to preach the gospel of the kingdom. Can we just check this again? Seriously. Is that a difficult text to understand? I'm serious. It's a serious question. Is there anyone who finds that difficult? Is it clear? What are the three things that Jesus' disciples are called to do? Proclaim the gospel, heal the sick, cast out demons. I reckon there's significant parts of Scripture that no matter how long you try and wrestle with them, you're going, wow, I don't quite know how to unravel that. I think that is like unambiguously clear. But is that really what the church in general embraces? Is that what the evangelical church proclaims? Strong on proclamation of the gospel? Often in a severe judgmental legalistic spirit, nearly damning those who might have a ministry of healing, a ministry of deliverance. I get deeply challenged by this. I reckon it's this simple. We either stand on God's word or we're hypocrites in saying that we do. Because I think God's word, there's nothing clearer in Scripture. Rod, there are three things, not because you're a pastor, because you're my disciple. I want you to proclaim the gospel, I want you to heal the sick, and I want you to free those who are held in captivity and oppressed by the enemy. Is it messy? Yeah, it's messy. Healing is messy. There's so much complexity in it. There's so many factors that give rise to it. Ken Fish, who's coming at the end of May, and please come. This is a great privilege for us that he's coming here to speak. He is a man mighty in the spirit and used powerfully. Medically certified healings of more than a dozen people with MS. Medically impossible in recent years. That's God's grace working through him. But Ken Fish has a young teenage daughter by the name of Carissa who is handicapped. Perhaps not to Brendan's extent, but handicapped. Is there a mystery in that? Of course there's a mystery in it. I've prayed with people with cancer, and in a way that sort of just is beyond my imagination, felt the actual heat and power of God flowing through that person. My own wife died of cancer. There's mysteries. There's complexities. But keep it simple. Don't let the complexities stumble you on such a clear command of the Lord. And I know the temptation to go, but if I pray for the person, you don't pronounce healing, but you pray for healing. Yeah, but if they're not healed, is that going to mess up their walk with the Lord? Leave it between them and the Lord. Just simply be obedient disciples. And it must come because we're obedient to the one who we call Lord. It must come in that deep compassion. And it must come because we desire the kingdom of God to be manifest. That we desire the kingdom of God to keep pushing back the kingdom of darkness. That's my appeal to us. That we are people that stand on the word. And we don't let middle class Western spirit of enlightenment mindsets pick and choose it. We go, he commands us to proclaim the gospel, to heal the sick, and to cast out demons, and we give him the glory. And it happens in all of his power, and it reveals the very heart of God.